Well, good evening. Let's pray before we start. Risen Lord Jesus, you came amongst the disciples that first Easter day, and you said, "Peace be with you." And you breathed the Holy Spirit on them, and you commissioned them to tell the world about who you are and what you've done through the cross. Would you make us ever more aware of the great love that God has for us? Ever more aware of who we are in Christ? And ever more aware of what you're calling us to do, to share the good news of Jesus with others? So would you open your words to us, Lord, speak through me into our hearts, and move powerfully by your Spirit, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Many of you who know me will know that my school days were not easy days. And there came a point when I was about 11 years old when the headmaster came round to my parents' house. I was absolutely terrified. I was used to being in trouble when school reports came out and answering and owning up to the things that had happened during the term to my parents. But this took it to a whole new level as the headmaster came round. And he told them that, I think his exact words, that we think Simon might be happier elsewhere. This was at a time when I was really frustrated. I found school so difficult, and I was annoying the teachers, frustrated with them, and I'm sure they were deeply frustrated with me. And if any of you are teachers here tonight, I can only apologize on behalf of all teachers of some of the actions that I did and took. But during this time, it was a really frustrating time, and I felt like a lost cause. I felt like it was, you know, what was the point? I didn't enjoy school. I didn't like it. I wasn't interested in it whatsoever. And with the reputation going around the school of my antics, there was one teacher, and I'll never forget it, who in the midst of all that going on, and I was only 11, so I don't quite know the timings of this, but decided to award me the music award. So at the end of each year or end of each term, they would give you a particular award to certain students that had kind of done well in a particular subject. And I can't remember his exact words, but I remember that being such an empowering thing when he came along and said, "I want to give you this award because you've worked so hard at the music." In spite of all the rest of the context of school that was going on, I'll never ever forget that conversation he had with me. To the point, actually, that motivated me to pursue music even into an adult career. I wonder, have you ever had something similar like that, where someone has come alongside you and just made you feel so valued, so cherished, so important, that the contribution you can make to the world is desperately needed and so valued that we would be impoverished if you don't become fully who you are and do what God has called you to do? Has anyone ever spoken something like that into your life? It's transformative when someone comes alongside you and says, "Yes, you are great." And our passage tonight has an element of that tonight. So we're going to look at this passage and discover how God comes alongside us and equips us for the most amazing journey ahead. A bit like that teacher saying, "Yes, I've got great plans for you." So let's observe, let's see what's going on. So in the John passage, if you can keep that open, John 20, verses 19 to 23. First thing we see is that this is the first day. So this is the same day that Mary goes to the empty tomb. She does that in the morning, and Jesus appears to her. The other disciples run to the tomb. They don't see Jesus, but they do see the empty tomb. And then in the evening, here we have the disciples probably gathered in the same upper room where they had the Last Supper. It's in the evening. And the disciples are hiding behind locked doors for fear of the Jewish leaders, for fear that crucifixion may be the same thing in store for them. Look at what it says. On the evening of that first day of the week, when the disciples were together with the doors locked for fear of the Jewish leaders. They were hiding for fear of persecution, distraught, lost, confused, and terrified. But then Jesus stood among them in a very, very physical way. In Luke's Gospel, Luke 24:37, Luke records that the disciples thought that this was a ghost. But here, in John's Gospel, we see a very physical encounter. The risen Lord Jesus, risen from the dead, having died on Good Friday, just those 3 days before. It says, so physical that he shows them his hands and his side, and the disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. And look, their fear turns to joy when they see the Lord. And then, in the Lord's very presence, peace abounds. It says, on the evening of the first day of the week, when the disciples were together with the doors locked for fear of the Jewish leaders, Jesus came and stood among them and said, peace be with you. After he said this, he showed him his hands and his sides. The disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. And again, Jesus said, peace be with you. Twice, Jesus says, peace be with you. We also observe that out of this comes an amazing commission from this divine encounter of the risen Lord Jesus on this first Easter day. Jesus says, as the Father has sent me, I am sending you. And then he breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. And alongside this amazing empowerment moment, the mandate comes as well. Verse 23. That if you forgive sins, they are forgiven. But if you do not forgive sins, then they are not forgiven. So that's what we observe. Let's see what that looks like now. I think this may have died a death. There we go. There we go. First of all, we see that there is a great conviction. Look at verse 19. On the evening of the first day of the week, when the disciples were together with the doors locked for fear of the Jewish leaders, Jesus came and stood among them and said, peace be with you. And he said this, he showed them his hands and side. The disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. They look, don't they? They observe. They put their hands inside his scars, in the wounds of the risen Lord Jesus. And their fear turns to joy. And they're left in no doubt that this is Jesus alive. This isn't a ghost, but this is Jesus in the flesh. And so convicted of this truth that each of these disciples were willing to die for testifying to this truth. That's how convicted they are. It's a great conviction. Secondly, there's a great gift. In the presence of the risen Lord, they receive peace. Jesus came and stood among them and said, peace be with you. And again later he says, peace be with you. Twice the Lord bestows peace on them. And then as we saw, the Great Commission. As the Father has sent me, so I am sending you. And with that he breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. So we see then a great conviction in the hearts of the disciples. We see a great gift given by God, the gift of peace, and then a great commission with the infilling and indwelling of the Holy Spirit. So let's unpack this a little bit further. A great conviction. See, when you consider the recent events that took place, it would have taken a lot to convince someone who had just been hanging on the cross and died on Good Friday. If you'd have witnessed that, what would it take to convince you that that person had been alive, had come back to life again? Put yourselves in the disciples' shoes. You're fearful, you're hiding behind locked doors. Utterly distraught at the events of the past few days. And then Jesus appears. You would rush, wouldn't you? You would probably freak out, first of all, but then you'd go and put your hands in the scars yourself, wouldn't you? You'd want to investigate. You'd probably scramble amongst the other disciples to get there to see if this, what was going on here. And this is exactly what they do, verse 19, doesn't it? It says there that he stood among them. Verse 20, he showed them his hands and his sides, and the disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. This is exactly what they do. They're so convicted by this encounter and this experience that their fear turns into joy. That would only happen if this was the real Jesus, the one whom they loved, the one whom they followed, the one whom they saw teach and heal and do miracles, the one full of compassion. There they are reassured that this was Jesus, risen Jesus, back to life in their very presence. And so convicted are they of this truth that they're willing to die for it. And John has recovered this account and recounted it for us to provide us with an opportunity to trust in that event, these eyewitness accounts, so that we might believe, to come to the greatest of all truths, the conviction for ourselves that Jesus rose from the dead. John says, doesn't he, a little bit later on, that the reason I put this book together is so that you may believe that Jesus is the Son of God and in him have life in his name. So by including this story of the disciples in the upper room seeing the risen Jesus firsthand and the change that happens in their lives, we can see and we can come to our own conviction that the resurrection is viable and verifiable through their eyewitness. And the credibility of that account is given even more weight when we witness the reaction of the disciples and their commitment to preserve that truth, even to death. But alongside this historical witness, a further gift is given to aid us in our conviction of the truth behind the evidence. A great gift. In the presence of the risen Lord, a great gift is given, the gift of peace. And twice Jesus gives that. We tend to think, and we've spoken about this before, that peace is like the absence of conflict or the absence of stress. But the word shalom is far greater than our English word would have us understand. It gathers in all the notions we have for complete and total well-being. It gathers in all the blessing and imaginations perhaps that we have, hopes and expectations we have about the kingdom of God and life in God's presence. In this upper room encounter, Jesus isn't simply saying, "Hi there, how's it going? Peace be with you. What's up?" No. This is him in his risen glory. Earth and heaven have come together, and the longings, the heartache, the yearning that went with the disciples and their hopes for the Messiah were dawning. The realization of who Jesus was and is and what he had done for them on the cross was coming here. This was peace breaking into earth in that small little upper room in a way that was going to transform history. This is a peace that not only comes when we understand who Jesus is, but we understand the victory that he has won for us. A shalom that comes from knowing that not even death has a hold over us and our presence with God. This shalom is a realization that sin is dealt with, that reconciliation with God, ourselves, our neighbors, our enemies is possible. Here in this little upper room, God's kingdom shalom has entered our world. And the rest of history is the story of that shalom permeating out the locked door, down the street, into the town, and into the whole world. This resurrection appearance then vindicates Jesus, his identity as the Son of God, his work on the cross. And out of that conviction comes that shalom that blows our minds. And it comes from being in the presence of the Savior, surrounded by his peace. Next comes the Great Commission. Jesus says, "As the Father has sent me, so I am sending you." And with that, he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit." And here we have a profound insight into the nature of God. What we see here is that at the very core of God's being is mission. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit are in the business of sending and being sent. Without getting bogged down in the mechanics of the Trinity, what we see in these relationships in the Godhead, the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, is a commitment to save the world. This is the mind-blowing bit. God's nature and his purpose are one and the same. God's nature and his purpose are one and the same. What do I mean? It means that God is love, and his love compels him to save the world, even to the point of sending his beloved Son to die for it. But there's more. Because in receiving the Holy Spirit, when the disciples received the Holy Spirit, This wasn't just something weird going on. This was them having their identity fundamentally changed. They were now being invited into that relationship in the Godhead. God dwelling with them and them in God by the Holy Spirit living in their lives. You've heard me use this illustration before, but it's like their DNA fundamentally changed when they received the Holy Spirit. That means then that we also, when we receive the Holy Spirit, we enter into His divine nature of love. And just as God's nature and purpose are one and the same, His nature and His purpose are one and the same for us. In other words, God's nature in us, His nature of love, compels us to go into the world to save it by leading it to Christ. And God does that in us through the work of the Holy Spirit. Mission, then, is not a little add-on to the Christian faith that we might do once we've got a bit of spare time. Or that little bit of charity that we might do at the weekends. Or that volunteer group we go and help in, good as those things are. No, mission is fundamentally at the very core of who we are. Because by receiving the Holy Spirit, we are caught up into the very nature of God. His nature becomes our nature. And the commissioning doesn't stop there. See, understanding that we've received the Holy Spirit, we can become part not only of God's nature, but how He operates and with the authority by which He operates by. And this is what verse 23 is about. Have we gone too far? Bit of a confusing verse, this one, where it says, if you forgive sins, they are forgiven. And if you do not forgive sins, they are not forgiven. What this is really saying is it's about people's response to the gospel. See, by operating with God's authority, with the message of forgiveness through Jesus' life, death, and resurrection, this is talking about people's response to that message. In other words, their forgiveness is contingent upon their response to the cross. If they accept the cross for themselves, then they are forgiven. If they do not accept it, then they remain unforgiven until the time that they do. And so in declaring the gospel, the good news of Jesus and the forgiveness available there, that's what verse 23 is talking about. So mission then is who we are, and we operate with God's authority proclaiming the message of Jesus, the gospel, the good news. That's what it means. In word and deed, motivated with the same love that God has for the world that He created. Full of His love, in word and deed, we share His love with the world each time we proclaim the gospel. The extent to which God loved the world by sending His Son to die for it so that we could be washed clean and put back into relationship with God. God's nature and God's purpose are one and the same. God is love, and His love compelled Him to save the world. So, receiving the Holy Spirit enjoins us into that nature and into that purpose. So in this Easter season, we have some amazing truths that we can take on board and live out. Firstly, I think the Great Commission comes out of a great conviction. Are you convicted about who Jesus is and what He's done? That the resurrection was for real. It's not just a fantasy story, but this was an actual event in history that has changed the course of history. If that doesn't ring true for you, then come and chat to me at the end. I'd love to explain it more. Or come on the Alpha course on May the 25th and discover what the resurrection means. Come and find out for yourself how to know that it is true. Secondly, the great gift. That gift of being in Jesus' presence. Once we're convinced of who Jesus is and what He's done on the cross for us and His resurrection, the victory He's won for us, that deep peace comes from that. Not even death can separate us from the love of God. That's amazing. I don't know about you, but I stress out about the most stupid of things. Things that I really don't need to stress out about. And when we think about what God has done for us in Jesus, oh, come on. Really? We don't have to stress out about this stuff that really doesn't matter. The fundamental truth is that we are saved. We are saved for a relationship with God that starts here and now. We are raised to new life in Him, and that will last forever. How amazing is that? What a gift, what a peace, what a shalom, what a well-being that creates for us, knowing that we can never be separated from God. That's what joy really means. Happiness can come and go, you know, that's fickle. But joy and peace go hand in hand together, and nothing can destroy that. We just need to keep that in our perspective, I think, particularly when we're stressing out. You know, grace and peace appears in every single epistle of Paul's in the New Testament. Every single one. The whole of the New Testament is surrounded by this reaction to peace and grace. And they faced terrible persecution. They faced hardships that most of us will never even dream of. And yet they knew deep-seated peace that came from knowing that Jesus had won for them an amazing victory. A victory that not even death could steal from them. Sins forgiven, reconciliation with God, and life eternal. So good. And finally, have we really understood who we are? Have you received the Holy Spirit? Maybe you can imagine being in that upper room and Jesus just breathing on you the Holy Spirit afresh. That's not just a nice airy-fairy, there we are. This fundamentally changes who you are and your identity. The Holy Spirit works in our hearts to convict us, Paul says, that we are the children of God. That we are part of God's very nature, invited into that divine relationship. Taking on His love, understanding that love that He has for us. And that His love has not only who He is in terms of His identity, but it is His purpose as well, His mission, to share that love with others. I was preaching this morning, and I was reflecting during the week, that sometimes we don't share our faith, I think, because we haven't understood our faith. We've really understood who God is and what He's done for us in Christ. How can we but go and share that love with others? So if you're not sharing, maybe that's a sign that you haven't fully understood. And we're all on that journey. So again, come to Alpha or come and talk to us. Ask those questions in your small group where you can grow in your knowledge of what God has done for you in Christ. Because if we have truly understood what He's done for us in Christ, then all we can do is share that love abundantly, because that's the love we've received ourselves.